That's what Starbucks will do for you. If you'd go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians, we're in chapter 2. And we're encouraging everyone to open their Bibles. Going through verse 23. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, in the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to desires which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence?
Thank you, Lisa. Well, we're still in Colossians. We will be for a little while longer. But this morning, we will be finishing up Paul's and then next week, we, Lord willing, will be moving into how we should live planting the head of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying that we need to do something else, that the Colossians need to do something else, that we need to do something else in order to apply the spiritual growth. As we've learned in the last couple of weeks, if you're in Christ, we are what? Grace by faith, and we receive Christ. As you'll recall from our message the last couple of Sunday mornings, the false teachers at Colossae were teaching that certain things had to be added to what Jesus that detracts from the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is nothing more than satanically induced inception. Who's behind all the false teaching? Who's behind trying to draw us away at all? He refuted the Greek philosophers in verses 8 to 10 and Jewish legalists in verses 11 to 17 that we saw last week. In the passage before us this morning, verses 18 to 23, Paul's going to refute two additional elements of the Colossian heresy that had made its way into the Lycus Valley in the Church of Colossae. Those two are mysticism and asceticism. Paul answers the mystics and the ascetics in the same way that he did the Greek philosophers and Jewish legalists. The believer is complete in Christ. There's no of self-made, several times Paul said in there, as Lisa read that, self-made religion, self-abasement of the body. Anything that self thinks he's going to, that you or I are going to do to add to what Christ has done for us, every believer is complete in Christ because of their faith in the spiritual working of God. there was the gift of God to man. How did God teach the first parents? We see Abel bringing blood sacrifice, and God is well pleased with his offering, is he not? How about Cain? How did he come? With his first fruits. And God said, not acceptable. And his brother tried to tell him, told his brother, and ever since then, there's been two different ways of trying to get to God. Man-made religion, where self can present a system that will get me to God, versus the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross with his arms outstretched saying, whosoever will may come, and whosoever comes unto me, I will in no way cast you out. One is the free gift of God to all who will believe and receive. Each and every one of those, and I think he's done a pretty good job of it. We're going to see if we can finish these last two up here this morning. God has made us alive in Jesus Christ, he told us last week. We have been forgiven some of our transgressions, all of our transgressions. That is such good news, people. That reminds me of my favorite verse, Romans 8:1. There's what? Now no today, this afternoon, tomorrow, they're forgiven in Jesus Christ by my faith in Christ. Does that mean I live any way I want? That I can rebel against God and his word and what he's asked of us to do? No. That means that I love him and I'm going to endeavor by his spirit power to live to please him. Well, this morning, let's take a look at mysticism here in verses 18 to 23. And this is the third point that we've studied in this series the last few weeks. Number three, Paul's defense against mysticism and asceticism. So let's look first at Paul's defense against mysticism. The charge to believers here in verse 18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self. Not only were they claiming a false humility because they were living as such pious saints, seen inflated without cause by their fleshly minds. That's what these folks were doing. Let no one keep defrauding you. Don't let them keep robbing you of your spiritual gifts, is what he's saying here. The false teachers, these not were special insights into the divine mysteries. They had angels that they worshipped that were giving them deeper spiritual insights and visions, according to what Paul says here. The false teachers were boasting that they had advanced further in the secret mystery religions than anyone else. That's what they were boasting. A mystic is one who relates to religious mysteries or occult rites and practices. Mysticism inspires a sense of mystery and wonder based on subjective experiences rather than knowledge. In my 30 years of walking with Christ, I've run into different folks that tell me that they have divine revelation. Founder get the message to start the religion through an angel or a spiritual intermediary. Are we to trust those subjective claims, subjective experiences, or are we to trust the settled word of God in history and what God has done for us through Christ Jesus? We all have to make a decision. And it's very appealing to trust in the mysteries, the unknown. And the buzzword is knowledge, isn't it? I got creeped out this week. But I got one article. And I had pictures and stuff I was going to show. And you can see this one background. It's wild. I mean, it's all angels and skimpily clad women. I thought I was on an Islamic hereafter site. But they all are promoting all of this. Angels, the mysteries. If you'll come follow us, we will help you achieve enlightenment. We will help you possess superior spiritual knowledge. Those are the buzzwords today. Weren't those the buzzwords in Paul's day? Isn't that the same thing they were promoting and promising? Well, here's Gabriel. Here's what Gabriel will do for you. Gabriel will, if you pay him $100 an hour, Gabriel will help you along the way of knowing. He will help you to possess knowing, as you cannot know apart from Gabriel's helping you for $100 an hour. Gabriel offers you human experience in the manifestation of spiritual purposes through harmonious co-creation with the universe. Just even reading this stuff gives me a headache. Gabriel provides intuitive consultations that are entertaining, but more than that, they are all empowering. He will empower you. Gabriel incorporates direct psychic channeling, communication with the spirit world, and he will even assign you your own spirit guide for $100 an hour. This is what they all promise. This is the same thing Paul was battling against. Gabriel, if just by the way, he's located out in California, right next to Hollywood. So he's got a clientele. He's got a who's that you wouldn't even believe. The guy's a multi-millionaire. Young Gabriel. He's just a young man. Started doing this as a boy. And I think if we were to dig in more, that Gabriel probably had a mother that was into fortune telling and tarot cards and palm reading and all that good stuff. Gabriel's personal spiritual journey, he's experienced a myriad of metaphysical paradigms, including magic, healings, past life regressions, numerology, palmistry, and it, all of this has culminated in his own life, in his own creepy to me. This is the same thing that Paul was wrestling against. And that's only one of, and they all have the same, they all say basically the same thing. Some charge a lot more than others, but his they want to lead people by promising them a shortcut to holiness and are you sick of wrestling with the flesh? Are you sick of sinning, brothers and sisters? Well, come follow me. And deliverance from the carnal body. That's what they promise, but they don't deliver. Paul says that the Colossians must not let these purveyors of false mysticism, their hawking of a higher spirituality, disqualify them in the Christian race. If you follow these teachings of man, teachings of the mystic, aside and get away from Christ, you'll be like those in the book of Hebrews. You will be disqualified from service. You won't. The Holy Spirit takes hold of them and you lead them right in to receiving Jesus Christ. There's no greater thrill on you. Let no one keep beguile. Let no one beguile you. If you have a King James, Greek word. The Greek word is katabrabuo. I hated Greek. This word was used. You know, sometimes they make a call. I was at a baseball game the other day with Gus, and a pitcher What, are you blind? You know, get another umpire. I didn't do that because Temple was with And what they're going to do is actually get these people out. They're going to take them out of the joy of serving Jesus Christ. And for those that didn't already know Christ, this is our prize. Our prize is a perfect standing with God. All sins forgiven. All your transgressions are forgiven. A perfect standing with God. Adverse circumstances. As I get older, I'm learning what that is. And I want more of it. When the tests and the trials come against me, I want to go straight to Christ and look to Him for wisdom. Look to Him for strength. Look to Him for joy. Look to Him to be able to pray for your various needs so that you too can experience that peace in the midst of your circumstances. Believers are complete in Christ, Paul has already said. The path to a deeper spiritual walk with God is not based on professed supernatural visions or the worship of angels. The spiritual life is obtained through acceptance of and submission to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we submit to Him, as we spend time in His Word every day, we will begin to grow spiritually, won't we? Or we should be. If we're not, then that's why Glenn and I are around here to counsel with you. And there's others that can counsel with you as well. Give us a call. And let's talk about it, because we should, as we submit to Christ, be growing in Christ. Look at the characteristics of mysticism. He sounded the alarm here. Don't let them keep defrauding you. They profess a false humility. Oh, they are so pious. They are just so saintly. I could never live up to so-and-so. And then you find out that I expected that they were at the top of the heap, those men down there. Yes. But these false teachers here, they are claiming before the Lord led us to plant the church here, Temp and I were back east at a church, and they wanted us to come there, and they had the whole church show up much like this on a Saturday, and one of the men stood up and he said, "Pastor," he said, "would you explain to us it?" And I said, "I'm not even going there." I said, "That's a total trick question." I said, I have not reached that. Humility. If we start telling somebody about how humble we are, what are we? We're prideful. Humility is something that we live out, is it not? It's not what we tell, it's what we do. It's like this morning, we've got a dog in the neighborhood that keeps going to the bathroom out front here. And so we pull in and Tempa goes, "Oh, got to get that up or the kids will all be dragging it in," or you will, because you've always got your head looking up for Jesus. And so this morning I went up and got a sack and went out there and I cleaned it up, and she came. I didn't want to see my wife out there crawling around scooping this stuff up. But humility, that's where you see something needs to be done. You move in and you do it. You don't talk about it. Then you don't gripe about it afterwards, or you've lost your rewards. That's how it works, isn't it? I'm good. I love this story that I found. It's said that when Harvard was in its construction, Harvard, one of our great seats of learning, Did you know that originally every university and college Word of God? Well, Harvard, when Emerson Hall was being built, it was in the Harvard's Emerson Hall. The heads of the philosophy department were planning on putting an inscription over the doorway that said, "Man is the measure of all things." That's a great philosophical statement, isn't it? Well, the president of the school heard what they were planning on doing, and rather than getting a big fight, they were going on summer recess. Men to drive that school. He put up, "What is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him?" That should be the pursuit of philosophy, should it not? Should we not be teaching our young people that they need to seek him out and let him direct their lives and bless their lives? The credentials of any teacher, President Eliot in not his zeal and professed humility and love, but the truthfulness of his words as examined against the light. If they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. All the systems of philosophy, all the systems of do this, do that, and you'll be okay. All of those who profess following them and their deeper spiritual insights, examine them in the light of God's word. If they don't match up, get rid of them. If they don't have Christ in it, get rid of it. Secondly, the worship of angels or intermediate spirits. The Gnostics they loved to act and sound very humble. They claimed that they were not good enough to go directly before God. But they were in process. They were working their way to God. Remember the false teaching of the Gnostics? The true God is far removed from us and evil matter. And Jesus, who's the one that created all of this evil matter and created you and I? Jesus. Michael, they had some biblical names for some of them, and they'd spin out different names. And you get to one of those angels, and those angels will help get you back to the true God. What's Paul say? Jesus is the true God. He's all the fullness of God dwells in him. If you've got him, you've got it all. You don't inception, praying to different saints or Virgin Mary or whoever. Lighting candles and praying. No, you go straight to Jesus Christ. There are no intermediaries. The Pope himself, throughout the doors, over the doorposts, when you go to Rome, over the Vatican, they have on the doorposts, keeper of the way. Keeper of the pontiff, the one who goes before. The keeper of the bridge keeper. Taking his stand upon visions here, it says that they worship angels and they take their stand on visions. It was a technical phrase that was used in that day to describe a person who had been admitted into a hospital, which is just a few miles north of the city of Ephesus, in which the words were inscribed upon part of the doorway that has been found. And devotees to the mystery religion in entering the sanctuary after initiation, this is what was said of them, that they had been those who had achieved a higher level of spiritual maturity. Sir William Ramsay is the first one that found this inscription, and he called attention to it, suggesting the rendering, those who believe belong to this mystery cult would take their stand on elevated spiritual positions. They were no longer of a higher standing. So William Ramsey, in his book, The Teaching of Paul in Terms of the Present Day, he found those inscriptions there north of Ephesus. The idea behind all of this is that those initiated into the mystery cult boast and their authority rested on the content of their alleged advanced at Christian prayer meetings where people jump up and have a divine revelation from God. Hot dog, you know, let us have it, man. Share it with us. I couldn't believe it. That's very common. So the question is God still giving out direct divine spiritual revelation, or is this it? Does he give us insights into his word? Go to seminary because God impressed it on my heart. How did I know to quit being a big alcoholic and going my own way, doing my own thing? Because the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart very clearly. And thank God, by his grace, I changed my ways. And I've tried to serve him ever since. There are many in the church and the world today that claim direct supernatural revelations and visions from God. These individuals claim a higher level of spiritual maturity and standing with God than that being experienced by other believers. And how does that make you feel, you baby Christian? Come on, nothing new under the sun. The same thing that Paul wrestled with in his day, the church is wrestling with even today. Based on prideful self-exaltation is the next thing he mentions here. Paul presents the root problem at the end of verse 18. Do you see it there? They're worshiping angels, taking their stands on these supernatural visions. They root of the problem, Paul says. Rather than being these spiritual giants, what does Paul call them? Bunch of carnal, fleshly men that have no spiritual insight whatsoever. Why? Because they are denying Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, and demanding that men follow them. Sound like something going on today in our day and age? How about the spiritual cable channel? If you don't belong to their particular brand of Christianity, then you don't belong. From these individuals' fleshly or carnal mind, he says here, their vision. By their fleshly mind. F.F. Bruce, in his excellent commentary on Colossians, provides the following contrast between these false teachers at Colossae and the great apostle Paul, who's writing this. Listen to what Bruce says. Listen to his insight here. He contrasts Paul with these Gnostic that, the false teachers and what they're doing up at Colossae, contrast that with the Apostle Paul, Bruce says. The apologetic account of the strange thing that happened to the Apostle once he had been caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. 2 Corinthians 12:3-4, where Paul says, I've been caught up into the third heaven and I saw such things and heard such things that I can't for spiritual revelation. It was Paul, wasn't it? And yet, he didn't really talk about it. But such is the difference between the spiritual man and the prideful man puffed up by his fleshly mind. One glorifies Jesus Christ and lives his life to glorify him. The other glorifies himself and his experiences. So if people come to you and are boasting and bragging about all their so-called big spiritual experiences, Paul says that's the carnal mind. They're of the flesh. They're not. One. You follow Christ. May God help us to beware of submitting to subjective experience rather than to His written word. There's so many in the church today that are saying, I don't care what experience, and let's see if it fits here. If it doesn't fit here, get rid of it. I don't care what you're experiencing. That's my own personal take on it. I want all of appropriate. In his day, Justin Martyr said this: many spirits are busy, busy, busy in the world, and the credentials they display are splendid gifts of mind, eloquence, logic, my dear Christian friend, look carefully and ask to see the nail prints. Look carefully and ask to see the nail prints. Where's Jesus in all of this? It's one of the earliest of the church fathers. What a fabulous piece of advice. Where's the nail print? It was carnality, but here's the real problem in verse 19a, the first part, not holding fast to the head. Held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. The Colossian mystics were guilty of promoting a false humility based on their claims of special mystic insights by way of deeper spiritual visions. They were guilty of abandoning and even, I believe, denying the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who works in every member of his body. A true spiritual growth that is a gift from God, and it's to be used to glorify. I hope that we would be unique in that, like the few others that are still existing today, in the shadows of all the mega churches. We still got good coffee too. Look at the correction in verse 19. The correction. Believers in Christ are exhorted to do two things. Number one, hold fast to the head, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Paul exhorts believers to hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, all believers, are supplied with spiritual growth from God. Do a certain thing this morning, you are not going to be spiritually mature. You are still going to battle with sin. Today we will be glorified, we will be delivered forever, and we won't sin no more. Anybody looking forward to that day? Don't raise your hands, because a lack of raised hands would say you're not, so just we won't even go there. I know you're all looking forward to that day. That's the day that we will become truly spiritually mature. Asking him to direct our lives. If you got two or three business opportunities coming up, what do you do? Well, I want them all. No. Which way do you want me to go, Lord? How about jobs? Different jobs come up. Well, I want this one. And that could be the one God doesn't want you to take. I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I see a job, man, I'm after it. I chase it. And it doesn't work out, and I'm so upset. And God takes me another way. Do you know how many times in my life, people, There was a few times in my life that I could have went in partnership with the number one tuna fishing captain in the world, and all I had been a rich man. You can't take it with you. We don't want it. We want to follow Jesus. Oh, that's a bummer. It's great to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I could tell you story after story after story, but I don't have the time, of how I wanted to go this way. And sometimes the Lord, just to humor me, would give me a fabulous job, and I'd say, man, I'm never leaving. One of the best jobs I ever had is I was an engineer on a tugboat in Los Angeles Harbor. Fabulous job. Had a brand new tug. There was four or five of us on the crew. We'd go down there and go out and escort the big ship. You wouldn't believe it. Unbelievable money, full benefits. I said, I'm never leaving this job. I hate this, Lord. I hate this. Lots of stories like that. Because God didn't want me doing those things. He wanted me standing up here making a fool of myself, telling you to love Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. Your lives are comes upon you that he's not in control of for his good purposes. Do I like it? No, I don't like it. Be honest with me. No, we don't like it. Is it for my good? Yes. Will I ultimately like it? You think 10 years at Dallas Seminary was fun? Man, that's the worst beating I've ever taken in my life. Well, what do I got to learn? Well, let's start with Greek. Oh, I hated that. Hebrew, I love that because the words are all based on just a little three consonant system. Oh, man, I could get a hold of that. These Greek words, some of them are as long as this gymnasium. And Paul's full of them. He just throws them all over the place. Got through with that. Well, let's go back. God said, go back for a PhD. I can't do it. Yes, you can. All right, here's the deal. What do I got to learn now? I got Greek and Hebrew. How about German and French? Oh, you're kidding, right? No, I'm not kidding. An exam. So I'm going to just start there. So if that doesn't work, then I'm going back to tuna fishing, right? No, you're not. God had already prepared me with years with working with the Mexicans and being in Italy. French was a snap. What does he call us to do these things for? To serve him, to bring Jesus glory, to help you all not follow all the false voices and follow God, stay in the Word, hold fast to Christ. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. The process of maturing spiritually is a lifelong endeavor, and many times it's me to be the new Chuck in Christ. That's what I endeavor to be. That's what I want to be. Look at Colossians 2:6. Look back up the page. Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, what am I supposed to do now? Walk in him. Isn't that a process? You teach higher spirituality would teach you, but the Bible over and over throughout the New Testament, our spiritual life is a walk. That means I've got to get up every day, take another new day, maybe good, maybe beatings, maybe more trials. True spirituality is walking in Christ. We are to live day by day by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You remember that from a few months ago? Philippians 2:12? You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Every day holding on to Him. Not letting some new thing draw you aside. Not letting Satan's always watching us, and he's always designing. 2:12. Not only is Christ the believer's source of life and growth, he also supplies the body, the church, comprised of all true believers with life and growth. Do you see in verse 19 where it says that the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments is growing? What are the joints and ligaments? What is it that gives us strength? What are the joints and ligaments that hold all of us together? I'm going to propose to you that it's the apostles, that it's the pastor teachers that God has given to the body to equip us to do the work of service. Paul doesn't tell us what it is here, but I believe over in Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, he does. Over in Ephesians 4. He says this, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive descended to the earth. He came from heaven to the earth and he went back to heaven. Now verse 10, he who Christ is the fullness of all things. And here's what I was after. Here's the joints and ligaments that hold the body together. And in his departing, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some church for, so that they might equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. The work of service. Oh, bummer, preacher. Don't even tell me that. I'll give an extra $5 this week. The ligaments, they've only got one part of it, don't they? How about all the stuff inside? That's you all, the believers that comprise the body. Who's the head that's supposed to be directing the army commercials? Be all you can be. Follow Jesus and be all you can be. So he is given, and don't miss that. I think that's one of the most important parts of the message this morning. He has given gifted spiritual men. He has given them. He has trained them, and then he gives them to y'all, to a local body, to build you all up, so you will do the work of service and Wednesday night we're studying evangelism and how to share your faith and not be terrified. That'll Wednesday night upstairs. I think it's going pretty well. We're going to have a couple of people share this week. We've even got Tempa's going to share a couple of her war stories. It ought to be really exciting. About how to share our faith. We'll be caught up. But that's all in God's timing. Our job is to do the work of the ministry. Is to grow in our love and devotion and service to the body of Christ. It's the last thing he ends with there. Back over in Colossians, last part of verse 19. He wants us as a body to grow strong, to grow spiritually strong, to mature. That's what he wants us to do. We've looked at Paul's refutation against Greek philosophers in verses 8 to 10, Jewish legalists verses 11 to 17. We just finished here with Gnostic mysticism in 18 to 19. Let's look lastly at Paul's defense against asceticism in verses 20 to 23. Paul's defense against asceticism. It's a completed fact. Since you have died in Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Why are you doing that? Asceticism may be defined as the rejection of bodily pleasures, sustained life. In other words, you get rid of anything that's good or beautiful, you get rid of it, you just cast off all of the world and you go out in the desert somewhere and find yourself a secluded place and you just hang out there. And then what happens? Others that are trying to do the same thing, obtain a higher spiritual life, they come and join you. And then what do you got out in the desert all by yourself? Got a whole bunch of nuts. You go to Israel, and you should see some of these monasteries that they founded. My favorite is at the foot of Mount Sinai. I mean, a decent lizard can't even live out there. And they got St. George's Monastery. St. George. Michael Talbot, just south of here in Arkansas. He's got a huge commune down there. Huge. John Michael Talbot. So these are trying to get away from all the bodily pleasures and all that is good, that we call good. They deny themselves, beat their flesh in order to try to reach a higher spiritual relationship with God. Asceticism has been common in most world religions, including Buddhism, Hinduism, Islamism, Judaism, and Christianity. All of these have special ascetic cults or ascetic ideals. Throughout history, there are many of them. The most common ascetic practice is fasting. And if you fast from time to time, that could be a good thing, and that doesn't mean that you're an ascetic, okay? Fasting can be good to spend time with God. We're not saying that. But if you're using your fasting, and here's what that's entering the spiritual beyond. It's just called hunger, man. Get something to eat, get something to drink. More extreme forms, they throw in a little bit of flagellation. That means beating. That's what he would do. He would sit in his cell all night and beat himself, trying to rid himself of the sin within. Doing crazy things to himself. Another favorite of his was during the winter. He'd strip off all of his clothes and march around outside in 6 foot of snow. He was a sick man. He found that none of that would suffice. None of that could help him obtain spiritual forgiveness and well-being with God. Guess what he finally found? It is through Christ alone. Through Christ, faith in Christ alone. He accepted Jesus Christ, and God used him as the motivating force of the Protestant Reformation, where he took the one Bible that was there and gave the word back to God in Germany. And there were others. There were many others about that time, but he was one of the major ones because he was excluded up in Germany and the Roman Catholic Church couldn't get to him. So asceticism, there's nothing new. Not only do they flagellate themselves, they practice self-mutilation. And that's usually intended to propitiate. Prophet Elijah says, where's your God at? Perhaps he's on vacation. Or maybe he's drawn aside to relieve himself. He's on the pot. Why don't you guys make a little bit more noise? And so then it says they really went crazy. Started cutting themselves, screaming out to their God. He still never showed up. Elijah just had so much fun with that. And then that afternoon, Elijah built the altar of worship to God and put the sacrifice there and poured water around the tent. Then he stepped way back. and prayed, Lord God, may you be known as the true God. You see, the false god was Baal, who was the fire and storm god, the god of lightning and thunder and all that. Where's your God? He didn't show up here. Your sacrifice is unconsumed. And when Elijah called on God, here come lightning bolts from out of heaven. Consumed the whole thing. All the people hit the deck. And what did all the people say? Yahweh alone is God. Yahweh alone is God. How long did that last? Well, a couple hours. Didn't last very long, did it? Paul sounds a clear warning to believers, charging them to count themselves as dead to sin, but alive. People, quit trying to obtain a higher spirituality through any self-made, man-made religious silliness, and get into the Word. Get into Christ. You're complete in Him, but He wants you to grow spiritually. He wants us to have victory. Since you've died, Adam. He says, we were, what did he say last week? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You're a dead man, a dead woman. But in coming to Jesus Christ by faith, by saying, Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Come into my life. The moment you do that, you come to life. So Paul says, quit acting. As those who've been raised from the dead, we've been made alive in Christ by faith in His death and resurrection. Therefore, we need to live like it. In verses 20 and 23, you were living in the world. Why do you submit yourself to the decrees of man? To the decrees of man. Paul quotes this famous proverb of the day, Don't handle it. Don't taste it. Don't even touch it. It's a of it. In fact, don't even touch it. That's what they were teaching. Paul says, forget that. Go ahead and eat the meat. Go ahead and go to a barbecue without forks and use your fingers and pick it up and eat it. It's good. What did Paul say? All things have been given to us. He goes on in verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. And granted them through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you did battle with your flesh? Where you went on a diet last January, right? It's when I do my New Year's resolutions. I'm going on a diet. That's it. And if I do really good each year, it lasts me maybe a week. And I'll lose 5, 6, 7, 8 pounds. But then, boy, Katie bar the refrigerator door. And ask God to help you every minute of every day, because the old fat cells are just screaming to be fed, for me anyway. I can only speak for myself. But we've all done battle with the flesh, haven't we? For us guys, at some point in our life, maybe it was pornography. You quit buying the stuff. I've cleaned it out of my house. But you go to the grocery store, and what do? You cruise by the book section there, right? And you look around, make sure nobody's looking, pick her up and just see, well, I wonder what the centerfold looks like this month. Whew. stuff, when he was a boy, it was all kept across the railroad tracks. And it was, I mean, you don't even go over there. And everybody in town knew your parents and knew you. And if you did go over there, even at night, somebody would see you. So you didn't go unless you were a total pervert and were dislocated from the society anyway. But we've done away with those problems today, haven't we? With the internet. Do you know how many pastors? Because it's right there in their studies now. A pastor I served with in Dallas, their senior pastor, he fell. And he had the worst boys, kiddie porn, most horrible stuff. Confronted with it, and he just denied it all. We've got leaders in the church today that say they've reached a higher spiritual plateau. They don't have to answer to any of us. They don't have to answer to anybody. And we've seen a lot of that in our own lifetime, haven't we? Asceticism is devoid of power over fleshly indulgences, is it not? Asceticism actually does the reverse. It feeds our carnal passions because the flesh is in control if you're trying to be ascetic. Let Jesus be in control is what Paul has been teaching throughout this section. And that brings us to the correction in verse 23. He says, rest in Christ and the grace of God that has delivered you from fleshly indulgences. Rest in Christ. Christ. It is not a result of works that none of us may boast. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and by believing in that, I become saved. It is not as a result of works. Why? So that none of us can boast. It's all of God's free grace. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive. Now are dead to sin. According to Romans 6:11, we are to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. We're to count that to be true. And because we are dead to sin, when sin dogs us and